So Matthew 22, verse 14, Jesus said these words, "For many are called, but few are chosen." For many are called, but few are chosen. I began in the last message to share with you reasons that I think have disqualified some men from the calling. Many are called. And just by way of review, that word in verse 14, called, means divinely selected or appointed to discharge an office for God. Divinely selected or appointed to discharge some office for God. Many are called. Many are divinely selected or appointed to discharge some office for God. But it says few are chosen. Now, when it says many, the word many means much or a large amount. And I really believe that I think most men, sometime in their life, feel as though God has spoken to them or called them to a higher purpose. As the Apostle Paul said, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And we need to take that, I think, more seriously than anything else on earth. The word chosen here means picked out, selected, the best of its kind or class, excellence, the elite, the preeminent. And it says very few come to that place. It says many are called, but few are chosen or selected or become of the excellence to be appointed to that calling. And this is what we want. And as a result, many are called, but few are chosen. Few, I guess, qualify is the word. Sometimes we talk about men being disqualified. Now, even if you're disqualified from the ministry, you're not disqualified from doing anything. Everybody can do something for God. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter how many times they've been married. They can be a soul winner. They can win souls to Christ. They can be a prayer warrior and so on. But we have got to find men for the ministry. There's 6.5 billion people on earth. There's more people than ever. So just logistics would tell you God must be calling more men than ever. And we've got to have men. And there's just way too many churches, as we mentioned in the first sermon, without pastors, and congregations are frustrated. They don't know where to look or call or find men for the ministry. Now, many are called, but many become disqualified and are not chosen. And I started to give you a few reasons in the last message. Number one was women. I think that's one of the main things that disqualifies men is they marry the wrong women. I received news that in the last couple of months, I have a fine young man that used to attend an independent Baptist church, and many of you familiar with this church, and he was, I thought, a man of God. He attended, I think, a year of Bible college, but then he lost a little interest in that and went into another type of a career and met a woman, and I heard recently he married her. He's done. The high calling is gone from his life. He will never, ever fulfill the call that he proclaimed he had on his wife when he was a teenager. Because this particular woman that he married, she may be a fine woman. They're not even sure, the parents, if she's even saved. She may be a fine woman, may become a great wife, maybe serve him well as a wife. But as for ministry, all the potential is gone. That he could have done with his wife because of that. You that are unmarried need to marry the right person, and that you need to put the will of God in your life in priority above marriage. And you got to keep it there. It may be God's will that you live a single life. God can use single men in the ministry like Jimmy White over in Togo, Africa, or Terry Sharp going to the Canary Islands, Lisa Lewis, a young lady going to Africa to serve, and so God can use. I knew Pastor Kester for a while, like about 8 years over there in Evans. He was the pastor of the church, never was married in his life, did a good job. God can use single men. Let's not limit God to what he can do. God can use single men. But if you're going to get married, I want you to keep that paramount in your mind the question, is would this woman help me? Should God ever call me to that higher calling? Would she help me or would she hinder me? Would she allow me and give me the liberty, or would she stop me? Would she stop me from that in eternity? You'll regret it. You will regret marrying a woman that would stop you from doing God's will. Number two was money, the love of money, or just the pursuit of money. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith." In the context, again, that's talking to believers. Now, we know what the love of money does to unbelievers. But to believers, they've erred from the faith. And I gave a couple of examples of, I think, men that perhaps God had called, maybe would have used, in the Old Testament, Gehazi, or Gehazi, however you pronounce it, in 2 Kings 5, 22 through 27, become disqualified because of his covetousness. And he ended up being a leper and a storyteller. He never did any works of his own. He just went around telling stories of all that his predecessor, Elijah, did. He never had any stories of his own. Then Balaam, 2 Peter 2 and verse 15 says he loved the wages of unrighteousness. And money will kill a man from the high calling of God in a hurry. And so let's get to some new things here. And there's seven altogether, so I'll just give you the last five a little more quickly than the first message. Number three is pride. I'd like you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 16. And verses 6 through 7, and we have the story here of a man named Eliab. Eliab. Now, he would accuse David of pride, his younger brother, but he's the one that had the pride. Often, as the Bible says, he that judgeth another doeth the same things. 1 Samuel 16, Samuel comes to the house of Jesse to anoint the next king. God has rejected Saul as being king over Israel. Why? Because of his pride. Remember, God said to him, "When you were little in your sight, then I could use you. But now you got the big head, and you are now disqualified. I'm going to begin to find your replacement." And so the Lord began to find a replacement for Saul, and he went by the instruction of God to the house of Jesse, and Jesse had a whole bunch of sons. And it says in verse 6, "And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." I mean, that was the judgment of man. Surely this guy is it. God has anointed, this is the man I'm going to anoint to be the next king of Israel. There was something about his countenance. There was something about the height of his stature. There was something about his outward appearance where Samuel was convinced that this man is going to do God's work. He's going to be the anointed. "But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him." Many are called, but few are chosen. God says, "I have refused him." Why? Well, we don't know why, but God must have looked this way, this man's way. God must have looked this man's way. Because God made a decision regarding him and says, "I refused him. He is not it. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." And then the others passed before Samuel, and they're all refused too, until finally David comes. And we don't know much more about Eliab, except in the next chapter when the great battle between David and Goliath comes. Before the battle, we read this in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 13. "And the three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to battle. And the names of these three sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn." He's the one we just read about that God had refused. "And next unto him Abinadab, and the third Shammah." Now skip for time's sake to verse 28. "And Eliab his eldest brother heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness?" Now he's saying this after he had seen Samuel anoint him with oil. He's saying this to David, his brother, after he had seen God's man, Samuel, take a horn of oil and pour it over David's had anointing him as the next king. Knowing David is anointed as the next king, this is his attitude toward him. Who'd you leave with those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And this is a good truth for anyone who's going to be a leader, is you've got to ignore your critics. You've got to ignore your critics. You're going to have them before you ever get started. Nehemiah had them. David had them. It says in verse 30, and he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. So David just ignores his older brother Eliab. A tough thing to do, but he did it. And I want you to notice about Eliab here that he had an angry, contemptuous, judgmental, critical spirit. And it was manifested. It came out that he was this type of a person. Now, God had seen that before. We just see it now. Exhibited in a crisis. And usually a person's character is exhibited in a crisis. And we see why God refused Eliab. God does not use people like this who are proud, number three, and judgmental and contentious and angry critical. God doesn't use men like this. God calls humble people. Peter, talking about those who are called, said of elders this in 1 Peter 5. He said, the elders in verse 1, which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So notice in the same breath that Peter is giving instructions to elders, which is synonymous in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3 with bishops, he tells them what they have to do, feeding the flock and so on and so forth, but he tells them about their spirit. He says, humble yourselves, for God resists the proud. He says, instead of pride, you need to be humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And then instead of self-reliance, you need to have dependence on God, casting all of your care upon him, for he cared for you. I know we quote those verses often for other matters, but I believe primarily he's talking to elders and those that will be ministers in God's church, that they need to be humble and reliant upon God, casting all of their care upon the Lord and being sober and being vigilant and understanding they have an adversary. You see, the true call of God ought to humble a man, not make him proud. It ought to humble him. If a man becomes proud about it and says, oh, I understand what God called me, I believe he's finished right there. I believe he's finished right there. But if a man can say, Lord, this can't possibly, remember, God had some debates with people like Gideon and Moses, and there's some others in the Bible who just thought, this can't possibly be true that you're calling me to do your work. But he was. He was. And we ought to be humbled by the call, not proud. As soon as pride comes in on the call, you're finished. You're done. You're like Eliab. The Lord says, don't look on him. I know he looks like a leader, but I have refused him. I have refused him. Pride will eliminate a man from the calling. And then number four, listen carefully to this. I believe this is true. Number four, a lack of general intelligence. A lack of general intelligence. There has to be a general intelligence. Turn to Titus chapter 1 and verse number 9. You have to have some intelligence. I mean, look at the ultimate. I mean, and I'm certainly not trying to be unkind in any way, shape, or form, but certainly you don't see those with mental retardation, for instance, being called by God. Now, there has to be some general intelligence for someone to be called. It says in Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So notice he's got to have the ability to use sound doctrine to encourage or to convince people who are, the word gainsayers means in opposition. Not that they have a spirit of opposition, but oftentimes people are coming to us believing the very opposite of what the Bible says. And their whole means of thinking has to be converted after their salvation. And we have to be able to convince people. There has to be there has to be some general intelligence. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be degreed. We think of Jesus in John chapter number 7 and verse number 15. It says this about the Lord. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? They didn't know what they're talking to. They're talking to the Lord Jesus, who is omniscient. But there is an element of society that thinks you don't know anything unless you have received their stamp of approval or some kind of a document that hangs on your wall, some degree, associates, masters, bachelor's, doctorate, or something, that you don't know anything. But Jesus showed us that he was a carpenter, and then he began his ministry at about 30 years of age. And Jesus sets an example for us that it's not necessary to have a formal education, but you've got to at least be self-taught. And we can learn from others, and we can draw from pastors and teachers and correspondence schools and Bible colleges, should God so lead in his perfect will. Now, it says this about Peter and John over in Acts, and sometimes this verse, I think, is misquoted. But it does say this about Peter and John in Acts 4 and verse number 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, you know, some people pick that verse out and they say, see, you can be an unlearned and ignorant man. What that means, again, is that in the context, these were fishermen. These were not men that had learned from the Pharisees or the Sadducees. They had never sat at the feet of Gamaliel or some other master teacher or something. But they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They noticed that, you know, these two guys, you know, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They perceived, in other words, that they had never gone to any type of educational institution. But what did they know? They had been with Jesus. And Jesus had taught them. And may I remind you that these two, Peter, wrote the book of 1 and 2 Peter. And that's pretty good stuff if you ever get into it. And John wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the Revelation. And so obviously these, and I know it was the Holy Spirit that gave him the word, but obviously these men had some general intelligence. And there are some people that are just not intelligent enough to be in the ministry. Maybe they never buckled down and studied hard enough. Maybe they never learned how to read well enough. Maybe they never learned how to write well enough. Maybe they got just derailed by entertainment and spent their life watching TV or movies and stuff, and they didn't get into the Bible. The Bible says, study to show yourselves approved unto God, thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There has got to be a lot of study. I'm talking about hours. I'm talking about hundreds, yet thousands of hours of studying the Bible, wearing out Bibles, and studying doctrine and principles and people and history and geography and prophecy and all kinds of stuff, and getting all that sifted out in an order in your mind to be able to present it in an intelligent way in the Holy Spirit. I like what was said about Stephen. Acts 6:10 says, "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake." You see, to be a pastor, a missionary, evangelist, or something like that, you've got to have a general knowledge about almost everything. I mean, we almost live in a day and age where to be a pastor, you've got to know at least some things about law. You've got to know how to work with the local building inspector. And you got to know some things about buildings and construction and organization. You got to organize every ministry. You got to be able to go to the Bible with some kind of speed. Should people ask you questions about this, that, or the other, no matter what the subject might be, you got to be able to turn to the Scriptures and give intelligent answers. And I'm afraid in our day and age that there's not enough men paying the price that they've got to pay to learn the Bible. And as a result, we're having a lot of men who are called being disqualified. They're not being chosen because they don't know the Word. Dr. Tom Malone just went to heaven, but he used to say, time spent in preparation is not wasted time. And it may take you 5 or 10 years, but you've got to be a man of the Word. You've got to study the Word, and you've got to study people, and you've got to study society and politics, and you've got to study yourself, your body, your spirit, your soul. You've got to know how to live with yourself. And there's so many things. People come with addictions, you've got to know how to guide them. And people come with financial problems, and people come with marriage problems, and people come with family problems, and raising their children, and problems at work, and you name it. And then some of the very intimate things that you can't even repeat publicly while preaching, that people come to you and say, how can I overcome this? Those that others come and say, you know, I have a problem with gambling, I have a problem with lust, I have, you know, recently a man came and said, Pastor, I have a problem with pornography. You gotta go to the Word. And I was able to give him verse after verse after verse. I said, you've got to memorize these verses. And people with problems with anger and so on and so forth. It takes a lot of intelligence. If you really think it through, there's really no calling like it on earth. Well, you've got to know a little bit about almost everything, and sometimes it would help to know a lot about everything. So lack of general intelligence. God is looking for men who will pay the price and learn the Word and know how to use it skillfully as a sword. And I think this is why many are called, but few are chosen. A man can't pastor who don't know the Bible. He can't minister. He can't be a missionary if he doesn't know the Bible. He can't be an evangelist if he doesn't know the Bible. He just can't do it. He's got to know the Word. He's got to know his God. He's got to know how to pray and how to fast and so on. And I know it's a lifetime of learning, and you just barely scratch the surface by the time it's all over with. But there has to be some general intelligence. And then number 5, a poor testimony. A poor testimony. In 1 Timothy 3 and verses 1 through 7, it is so clear in the Bible that there are qualifications for the ministry of a bishop. And they are the most spelled out qualifications than of any office in all of the Word. It says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good thing. A bishop then must be blameless. The husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice. That means one newly planted, not a new believer. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Notice this, verse 7, moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, the unsaved, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. He's got to have a good testimony. A poor testimony eliminates many men who are called. Notice he's got to have a good testimony in the church, verses 1 through 6. He's got to have a good testimony in the world, verse 7. He's got to. We have got to have men who are good testimonies, both among the saints and among the sinners. If we lose our credibility, if we are hypocrites, then we're finished. There'd be no power to our words. There'd be no energy. Divine life-giving energy flowing from us as we share the word and pray if we're hypocrites. We can't be hypocrites. We've got to have a good testimony in the world, and we've got to have a good testimony in the church. And it says we've got to be able to live above accusation. That's what the word blameless means. It doesn't mean you're perfect or stop sinning, but you ought not to be able to be honestly accused of crimes and illegal matters and immoral matters and unseemly matters. And then number 6, a lack of faithfulness and desire. A lack of faithfulness and desire. Notice verse 1 again says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. You've got to be some desire. You've got to want it. You've got to want it. And not only desire, but a lack of faithfulness. Some men just aren't faithful. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. A man has to be faithful. He has to have desire. A man who is not faithful and doesn't have desire. I've known men studying for the ministry, but they can't even make it back to church on Sunday night. They can't make it back to church on Wednesday night. Forget it. Forget it. There's got to be faithfulness. God is not going to entrust the stewardship of His work to unfaithful people. You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't do that with your daughter or your son. If they were going to get married, you wouldn't say, yeah, she's unfaithful, but go ahead and marry her. If he's unfaithful, go ahead and marry her. You wouldn't do that. You would entrust to your inheritance, to your house, your property. If you're writing up your will, you wouldn't give that to an unfaithful son. See, you give what's valuable to those who have proved their faithfulness. And Paul proved his faithfulness. He says, I think Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. And that's one of the keys. God will enable you. You don't have to fear if you can do it or not. God will enable you. For that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. It was the faithfulness of Paul, a man that could not be stopped. Once he got saved, he was just faithful and faithful and faithful. It tells us about his faithfulness over in Acts chapter 13. It says in verse 1, now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, whose name later would be changed to Paul. Where are they? They're in the church. They were prophets and teachers in the church. Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas, and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Many are called, but few are chosen. See, Paul got busy in the church at Antioch. He became a prophet and a teacher. I don't know what that means. He may have been teaching kids, for all we know, or teenagers, or may have been preaching to men. I don't know what he was doing. But he was faithful at it. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me. See, this is one of the keys. God is looking down upon the church, and he's looking for faithful men who will be faithful for a year and 2 years and 3 years or 5 years or 10 years and just do whatever they're asked, and they never miss church services, and they never miss their own personal quiet time with God and Bible and prayer, and they never miss an opportunity to give, and they're faithful in the stewardship of their giving, and God sees them faithful. The Lord says, if you're not a good steward in the treasures of this world, who's going to commit to you the true treasures? If you can't even be faithful with your money, why would I depend on you to give the true riches to you? I'm not quoting that verse right, sorry. But God is looking for faithfulness. He's looking for the man that won't be stopped and who will think that even a little job in the church is so important. It's because it's God's work, and he just does it faithfully and faithfully and faithfully and faithfully. And God says, I can trust him. I can give him something bigger and something better to do. But you know, there's some men that just they lack faithfulness. I believe some are brilliant. They have brilliant minds and so on and so forth. But they're lazy in character. They're lazy in discipline. They're not industrious. You got to hold them by the hand, walk them through everything. They can't do anything on their own that's prosperous or fruitful. And I believe the Lord just says, no, I can't trust my work. You know, I don't know what it is, man, but there's something about the ministry that attracts lazy people. If you're not careful, it attracts lazy people. Our country is full of churches pastored by lazy pastors. Just getting by with the bare minimum. And they are hurting. They're hurting the cause of Christ. And they never see any souls saved or any growth in the church. And they just have a little tiny gathering, and they're just a poor testimony. They're overweight and they're slothful, and it's a shame. I wouldn't want to be in their shoes on the judgment day. A lack of faithfulness and a desire. A lack of faith and a lack of desire. They don't want it bad enough. The will to win is not as important as the will to prepare. And God watches your will to prepare. He watches your will to prepare. Does this man really want to prepare for this? And then after faithfulness, he'll put you in a position. Men, be faithful and have a desire, or you'll be disqualified. And I really think I've seen better men than me disqualified because they just weren't faithful. They couldn't do anything in church faithfully, consistently. I mean, they couldn't string years and years and years together of doing the same thing over and over and over again. Some men just sit around waiting for a call. God, as far as I know in the Bible, God never called any man but that he was working at something. That he was working hard at something. And last of all, number 7 is wrong motives. Wrong motives. God rejects those men that try to get into the ministry to build their own little kingdoms, to build a name for themselves, or they look at it as a profession, or they look at it as an income. It's none of those. It's just none of those. It's not a time or nor a place to be in it for an income or a profession or to make a name for yourself or to build your own kingdom. It's about God. It's about letting God use you as long as God desires. I love this verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." See, God wants to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. God sees the heart. I think that's one of the things that he sees. Yeah, he looks at the head for some intelligence, but he looks at the heart and says, what is this man's motive for pursuing the ministry? So many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called. You know, I believe God calls more men than what we want to give credit for. More men than what we can think of have heard that little voice of God one day in their life. Maybe they were just a little boy at the time, or a teen, or in their 20s, or whatever, and they started hearing this compelling to a higher calling, to give their life to God. Sometimes it even happens when they're unsaved. But then they begin to disqualify themselves. Some men, it's women. They marry the wrong person. They marry a woman that won't allow them to serve God to their full potential and capacity and won't support them. And they're not chosen. And there's some men, and it's money, the love of money ruins them. They just want to pursue money. And they're afraid to trust God to meet their needs when it comes to the ministry. Oh, I've known men like that. They're called, trained at Bible colleges. But they got into industry, they started making money, they started to see their income, and they began to say noble things. Well, like, I can support missionaries. I can help the church financially. Then there's pride, like Eliab had, the critical, judgmental spirit. And God looked at their heart and said, I can't use them. And then some was just a general lack of intelligence. They just don't pay the price to put in the hours and hours and hours of reading and studying and memorizing and meditating. And the night watches at night where you wake up and you just start pondering about the Word for hours and hours and praying it into your soul. They don't make that price. And there's some that are poor testimony in the church or in the world, and they no longer have any power or credibility to their words. There's no sense them even saying anything until they rebuild a reputation. Some have a lack of faithfulness, a lack of desire. You can't give them anything. You can't count on them. It says like they're like a broken foot and a tooth out of joint. I'm sorry, a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. That's what an unfaithful man is like. A very painful experience. You give them a job and they can't do it. They don't have the initiative, the industry. There's a verse in the Bible that says about men of activity, and they're not men of activity. They can't do anything on their own to make it fruitful and prosperous. Lack of faithfulness and desire. And then some, it's the wrong motives. You say, well, I'd like to do that for a living. I'd like to do that for an income. Or I'd like to just stand up and tell off people. There's my chance. Get in the ministry, stand up and just tell people off. Tell them what I think. And then after all of this, we see the truth of our Lord's words. Many are called, but few are chosen. And I think we have a problem today, brethren. We got more people on earth today than ever before, and it seems like less men training or desiring it or wanting it than ever before. It just seems to me, if I were God, I'd be calling more men today than I've ever called before. And I want to encourage you to examine your hearts and just make a decision and say, dear God, you know, boy, wouldn't it be nice if the very first day we met God, we could have started like Paul. So, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, help us, Lord. I want to pray that from this group of men and from any listening to this audio any time, that thou might raise up some men. Oh, God, Satan has a plan for us. And Satan wants to get us distracted by women and money and wrong motives and things like that. He wants to take us out as quickly as he can so pulpits will be empty and mission fields will be empty. And ministries will be wanting, and frustrated pastors will say, dear God, we need laborers for the harvest. We need laborers for the classes in our church, and there won't be any. But Lord, I pray you'd help us. Oh, Lord, stir us up. Give us men. Oh, God, in our church, please give us more men than ever we've had before. Lord, help every one of us to try to recruit men. And those that may be here are not qualified to be pastors or evangelists, missionaries ever. Still, Lord, there's great things they could do. Yet in some capacity, they could be very fruitful. Lord, help them. Help them, I pray. And now, Lord, speak to us tonight through the music and the message to follow. Perfect us. Help us to like Paul, seek for the prize of the high calling. That's the prize in this life, to receive the high calling from God. And Lord, may we be very humbled by it, never be proud. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.